Welcome everybody to our brand new teaching series, Escape Room. So glad you guys are with us. We want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. We're so glad you're here. South San Jose, North San Jose, Sunnyvale, and of course Fremont has their second preview service today. So we're glad you're joining us. We're kicking off a brand new teaching series here called Escape Room. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a very, very important subject, the subject of anxiety and depression. And I'm believing that God wants to do something very significant in our church over these 4 weeks. And we're basing it on the theme of people going to escape rooms and being stuck. And it's interesting to look at how this whole idea of escape rooms has swept across our country. In fact, back in 2004, there were only 22 escape rooms. And in 2019, this year, 5 years later, there are over 2,300 escape rooms, which is amazing to think about why people would spend really good money to go be stuck in a room for an hour, and sometimes with people that you don't like. And so, now, that being said, I do like our staff here at Echo Church, and we decided this week to go be stuck in a room together at a local escape room. I want to encourage you to watch this video here. I'm here at Beat the Lock with several of our staff members and campus pastors, and we're going to see if we can escape the room.
So what you guys are going to do is you guys have 60 minutes. You guys are going to use various clues in the room to solve various puzzles. The timer's going to start as soon as I walk out. Good luck, guys. Enjoy.
Something we need to solve, right?
This time is not accurate, so I don't know.
Let's do like this. How many do you have on the top here? One, two.
What is the coordinates of the map?
Got it. Okay.
A game, we made it out, and we still all love each other, and it's kind of fun to watch an escape room being played out, but what is not a game is to actually be stuck in a place of anxiety and depression. And just like escape rooms have been sweeping our nation, there's an increasing number of people who are stuck at a place of anxiety, stuck at a place of depression, and we are believing that God wants to meet you at that place throughout the course of this series. And we've been studying some of the research and stats on this, even within Silicon Valley, how much of an issue it is, how many people are stuck in depression. Some of these stats are very, very surprising even. 51% of people will have a diagnosable psychiatric disorder at some point during their lifetime, which means that if it doesn't affect you, it affects somebody that you love and you deeply care about. On top of this, there are close to 40,000 Americans every single year that will commit suicide. And for every person who actually commits suicide, there are 12 more that attempt. That means that every second of every single day, every minute of every single day, there's at least one person attempting suicide. This is a problem for us in our society. And less than half of people who actually are diagnosed with depression, who need treatment, will actually receive the treatment that they need. It's even believed that many times people will be stuck in anxiety and depression for close to 10 years before they actually get any form of treatment. And so as a church, we want to take this subject that has so often been placed in the dark, that so often has not been given the attention that it's needed, that is needed, and bring it into the light to give you hope. And so I asked Stacy to come and share with you from her journey as we walk through some of our content today. As I was sharing my notes with her earlier this week, I was just so moved as she even just kind of reflected back on where God has brought her over the last 15 years of walking through depression. And babe, I'm grateful for you being willing to share. I know that this is very raw for you. And talk a little bit about even your journey of what you felt like when you were in those places of depression. And how do we even know? How does somebody know when they are starting to be depressed?
Yeah, well, I think that this is an issue that the church can't be silent on anymore. And I think a lot of times the church has equated spiritual health and emotional health, mental health. It's kind of all the same thing. And that if you were right with Jesus, then you'd be right in your mind and in your emotions. And it's just not true. And there are the human body and the soul is very complex. And so Andy and I know of two lead pastors this past year that have committed suicide. And it is no longer an issue that the church can ignore or be silent about, because it is affecting such a huge demographic of our culture. And so we just want to share a little bit from our personal journey. When I was in college is when I first started to really show signs of depression, but we didn't realize it for a couple of years after Andy and I got married, and I kept trying to, excuse it for different reasons. We had had a friend that had been tragically killed in a car accident, and so I thought, you know, I'm just grieving. We moved away from my family for the first time, so I thought, I'm just homesick. We're going through a lot of changes. We're newly married, and so I kept explaining my sadness with all these different reasons, and I kept trying to do all these things that I knew were good things to try to help me feel better, but nothing was working. And when I was 22 years old, I was sitting on a psychiatrist's couch, and I finally heard the words say, Stacy, you're clinically depressed. And so I was able at that point, once I realized it, and I started to acknowledge the symptoms that I was experiencing, that's when I was able to start getting help for it. But I know a lot of you are familiar with depression, and so you're familiar with the symptoms, but it can be easy to ignore. And so some of the things that I experienced and I think is very common among other people is feeling really tired, and like everything is exhausting to you. The thought of getting out of bed is exhausting. The thought of taking a shower is exhausting. You have to coach yourself through every day. Sometimes you just want to sit on the couch and overeat desserts. Sometimes you can't find motivation to do anything. You have insomnia at night. You like find yourself staring at the wall, filled with anxiety about things. And there's all kinds of things that are common to depression, feelings of hopelessness, like I'll never feel better than this. I'll always be stuck in this. Even thoughts of suicide. And thoughts of suicide don't have to go even as extreme as like a plan to kill yourself. I think that that's like the furthest extreme. But just thoughts of death, wanting to die, wishing that you would die because life isn't worth living in this state. Those are all common signs of depression and all signs that I personally have walked through. And it's not something that I live in all the time. It kind of comes in cycles and waves for me. But those are symptoms that can't be ignored, and the church needs to have a voice in this matter.
Yeah, and I think when you are married to or you live with somebody who struggles with depression, there are a lot of really dumb things that you can do.
Do you know from experience?
Yeah, I know from personal experience. I remember one time we were sitting in, and it's embarrassing to say this, but we were sitting in the office in our home. We'd just gotten married. Stacy is starting to kind of go into depression, and I thought she could just snap out of it, like just get over it. You know, if you can't get over it, then you're not going to be allowed to go to grad school. And I mean, it just sounds so horrible. And over time, we've learned how to walk through this together. And if you know somebody who is stuck in depression or anxiety, we want to help you too, so that you're not just giving platitudes and saying, oh, well, if you do this, it'll solve the problem. And I think that that's one of the biggest problems that the church has faced. I have one of my good friends who was struggling, and he started to go see a therapist, and his mom says back to him, well, I just don't understand why Jesus isn't enough for you. And sometimes, you know, Jesus wants to meet you in that place of depression, but it's way more complicated than just you're not right in your relationship with God. So just like when we were stuck in the escape room with our staff, every time we would get stuck, somebody would call in with a clue. We hope that this whole series is a series of clues that will help you and the people you love to come out of depression. We're going to walk through what I believe are four of the biggest lies that we believe about depression throughout this series, and God's going to give you some hope in the midst of it. I'm believing, as your pastor, that this series might be the series in the history of our church that encourages and results in the most amount of life change that we've ever experienced. So today we're going to start with the first of the four lies, and it's the belief that there's no way out. In fact, Stacy, you've said before that you felt like in the middle of it that it would never end, that it was always going to be this way. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, well, I think that there's just a hopelessness that you settle into, that you wake up every day feeling so horrible, and you don't know, like, there's not necessarily even a reason why there, you don't know what to do to help yourself feel better, and you just settle into this, like, is life always going to be this hard?
Yeah, and we're going to look at a character from the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 who got to this place. He felt like there was no way out for him. It's a wonderful story. The whole series we're going to journey through. He is a classic case of depression. If you look back at what Stacy was talking about with the signs of depression, it's the story of Elijah. And the context of the story, Elijah is one of the great prophets for the nation of Israel. In fact, he has this showdown with the prophets of Baal, which is a false god, in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's one of the greatest recorded miracles in all of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Elijah has this showdown where in the nation of Israel, it's very godless at this time. King Ahab is the king. He has this wicked wife by the name of Jezebel. She goes on a mission to kill all the prophets of the one true God. So Elijah decides that he's going to do a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God. They're in the midst of a horrible drought for the nation, and it's a part of God's judgment for them as a nation. And so he says, hey, let's see who has the one true God. Let's see who has the living God. So he calls them all together, 450 prophets against Elijah and the one true God. He says, let's set up an altar and see who shows up, which God shows up. So they set out this altar. They put wood. They put a bull on there. And he says, why don't you go first. You go ahead and pray and see if your God will show up. So these 450 prophets of Baal, they start dancing around the altar. They start cutting themselves. It's like half the day they're calling on their God. Elijah, you can see even from his personality, he's feisty. He looks back at him. He's like, where's your God? Maybe he's defecating him. Maybe he's in the restroom, stuck. It's in the Bible there. And so after this, finally, they can't get their God to respond. Elijah steps up to the plate and he says, let's see if Yahweh, the one true God, responds. So he says, pour some water on, make it a little bit more wet. Let's see if he can call down fire and burn up what's on the altar. And Elijah walks up and he says to God, will you show up? Show that you are the true and living God. And in one moment, God responds to that short prayer from the heart of Elijah and proves his power. Now, Elijah, at this point, he's bold and courageous. God's done this amazing miracle. He does something that we would not condone for any of us to do, but he decides he's going to kill all the prophets of Baal. So he kills all of them, 450 of them, and he then goes up on a mountain, starts praying that God would provide rain. So it's been a drought for a few years, and then after praying for a period of time, God sends rain to the nation of Israel. It's just this miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. It's like if you had a 10-year anniversary and you saw God show up in powerful ways. Like there's this elation and excitement about what God is able to do. So Elijah comes down from the mountain and starts running with Ahab down this valley called the Jezreel Valley. And they're running back to the place where Jezebel lives, where King Ahab and Jezebel live. In fact, it's believed that it's about a 17-mile jog or run. It's like almost a 2-3/4 of a marathon. And he gets there, and Jezebel, she is hacked. She is really frustrated, and she sends a message. It says, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me, even kill me, if by this time, now remember, these are her gods of Baal. This is Baal that she's worshiping still. May they kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, if I have not taken you out, Elijah. There is a warrant out for you. I've got a bounty on your head, and I'm going to kill you. Now imagine being in Elijah's shoes at this point. You would probably think, well, this is a good time to be bold and courageous. God just showed up. He just moved on your behalf. But Elijah, he is pushed right into depression in this story. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, it says that Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. And he runs in faith over down the Jezreel Valley. And then when he gets this word, he runs in the opposite direction, close to 100 miles. He is now living in fear. He's running from the situation. It's amazing how often for all of us, we can go back and forth. And there are some days in our lives we feel great. There are some days in our lives that we feel bad, but we can find ourselves going back and forth in between. And we see in Elijah some very, very classic signs of depression. Verse 4, it says that he continues alone into the wilderness, and he is going traveling all day, and finally he sits down under a solitary broom tree. He's all alone. And he's going to cry out to God, and he's going to say, you know what? My life's over. He sits down underneath the broom tree and prays to God that he might die. And I want us to notice, even as Stacy highlighted just a moment ago, there are so many of these signs of depression and anxiety that are present in Elijah. And I want us to feel that freedom in ourselves to wrestle through and acknowledge what are those signs, and to be willing to say, just like Stacy said, any other signs that you want to add there from your journey that are significant?
I just think that the consistency of it. So sadness comes and goes. But one thing that I know I'm not in a good place emotionally is when I find myself like crying on a regular basis. I'm not much of a crier typically, but when I am starting to slip back into a season of depression, I notice that little things make me cry. I'm crying like almost daily, and then maybe multiple times a day. And so I think just being very aware of what is like a healthy place for you, and then when you start to feel an imbalance in that, like red flags should go up, that there's something going on in your heart, in your mind, that needs attention.
Yeah, and when you are there, it's important for us collectively to be able to stop and slow down and say, okay, I'm here. I'm in a season of depression. My spouse is in a season, my friend's in a season of depression, to be willing to acknowledge that. We're going to walk through, when you're there, some clues to begin to make progress through it. And the first of these is to identify the potential causes of the depression. Now, there's a tremendous amount of complexity to this. And we want to walk through what are some of those potential causes that you might be facing.
Yeah, and we're going to get into some more specifics. But basically, the reason why I feel like it's so important to identify potential causes is that that's going to help you find your solution. So depression is multifaceted, and it's not just coming at you from one angle, and it could be caused by any number of sources. And if you don't deal with that root issue of what caused the depression, but you only are treating the symptoms, then you have a lot higher tendency to go back there again and again, never to get to the root of the issue. And so we're going to walk through, I think, four different potential causes or sources, and hopefully that'll help you identify kind of where this might be coming from in your own life.
Yeah, the first of these is a mental struggle. So it's the way that we think. You know, our thoughts can get us to a really bad place. For Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4, he said, I've had enough, Lord. In fact, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have died. They're gone. My life, I might as well just go ahead and be finished. And God was not done with Elijah. God had moved powerfully on Elijah's behalf, but because of his exhaustion, because of his situation, because of what he's seen with Jezebel in the past, all of a sudden he gets to this place where his thinking is totally out of alignment with God's will for his life. And there's a mental battle. I believe that one of the primary places that the enemy will strike you is in between your two ears. And what can happen is we get into this spiral mentally that leads us further and further down a path and further away from the solution that God has for us.
Yeah, I know that for me, I can't trust my own thoughts when I get into a season like this. And so, like after our miscarriage, for example, I go into crazy brain and I just start thinking all of these crazy things that I know they're not true, but it's all that's filling my mind. And so what I have to choose to do mentally is to choose to fill my mind with truth from outside sources, because my mind is going crazy. And so I will constantly be listening to something. I'm listening to podcasts. I'm listening to audiobooks. I'm listening to worship music. And I have to feed myself truth mentally, because otherwise my mind is just going crazy brain. And I'm like on a train that's taking me in the wrong direction. That's not where I want to go. And so I have to make a choice mentally to flip the switch and do positive input, because what's in there is not working for me.
Yeah, and one of the primary places where the enemy is striking us mentally is to make us feel like our life is worthless, like you have no more value, you're so insignificant. And next week, we're going to talk about that second lie. I want to encourage you to make sure you come back as we address the value that God sees in you, that your life is of significant value so much that he would die for you on a cross so that you could know his heart. The second of these conditions or causes is the physical part of it. Notice in Elijah, with the physical reality, it says that he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. He needed a period of physical rest, and his physical exhaustion was causing for him all of this combination. It's a cocktail that led him to a place of feeling very, very down and depressed.
Yeah. You have to be careful whenever you're tired or you're hungry, and things that physically can affect the way that you're feeling and take you to a dark place. I know for me, physically, whenever I start to show signs of depression, I have to really focus in on my physical health. And so I'm talking like my nutrition, the amount of sleep I'm getting at night, making sure I'm getting some type of exercise, even if it's just as simple as going for a walk in fresh air, making sure that like I'm taking care of myself, doing the right things physically, because it really does have an effect on your serotonin levels, balancing out your hormones. I know that that depression can actually be caused by an imbalance in serotonin levels. I know that many women struggle with postpartum depression because your hormones go out of whack or going through menopause. It can physically be a cause of depression. And even if it's not the initial cause of depression, if you live in a state of sadness caused by any other area, it can start to have physical effects. And so being aware of what your body is telling you is really important.
Talk a little bit about medicine here as well, around the physical side of things.
Yeah, you know, I'm like one of those whole food, like food is your medicine kind of person. And so like, I don't like medicine, but I was very much benefited by an antidepressant when I got into that really deep depression at the start of our marriage. And it, I think that there are seasons where you're trying to do all the right things. You're feeding yourself the right food. You're getting exercise. You're memorizing scripture. You're doing all the things that you can do. But sometimes your brain, the chemicals in your brain are off. And so I think that just like you would treat a broken bone, or you would treat cancer, or you would, sometimes you have to treat your mind. And it's okay. It's not a sign of weakness. And so I didn't have to stay on it forever, but I needed it to in order to stabilize my brain and treat the symptoms. I was in such a deep, dark place that I needed something just to get me back up to normal so I could function and treat these other causes that were the root of my depression.
That's good, Stacy. The third one is spiritual. And this is in terms of relationship with God. See, I believe that not all sadness is sin. I'm one of those people that when I've looked back on my life and I look back on Stacy's life, again, there are sometimes physical realities that can put us in a place where we're down. But I also believe that all sin could eventually lead to a place of sadness. See, you were created by God for relationship with God. You were not created by God for sin. And the human condition, the human soul, was not made for sin. So whenever we enter into a life of sin, any form of sin, whether it's sexual sin or relational sin or selfishness, over time, our mind gets warped, our body gets unhealthy, and spiritually we get disconnected from the very source of life that can restore us. King David said in Psalm 32:3, he said, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long." He's saying, I wasn't connected to God. See, God wants to restore you when you're down. God wants to breathe life into you. His grace is the very thing that can revive your soul. So when there's sin that is not being acknowledged, it's literally separating us from relationship with God. Now, we believe once we know Jesus that we're secure in our salvation, but we can be disconnected from fellowship with him. And it does lead to sadness. It's like in a marriage, when you have a relationship with your spouse and you cohabitate together and you're fighting with each other, your soul gets downcast, you get sad. So maybe for some of us today, there is a place in our lives where God is going to knock on the door of your heart and say, this sin is taking you out. This sin is putting you at a place of depression, and you can come to me and you can receive life by being willing to confess it. Fourth and final one here is circumstantial. And sometimes there are just circumstances in our lives that lead us to this place of depression.
Yeah, I mean, you go through something tragic, like a miscarriage or the loss of someone you love. You go through the loss of a job, or you move from one city to another. You're encountering a lot of pressure at work. There are all kinds of reasons that could lead to acute depression. And hopefully that depression will not last forever, because it was brought on by a circumstance that you're going to get through. But it can definitely lead to a season of intense acute depression. And if it's not treated, could lead to chronic depression that would last much longer than maybe is necessary if you could get the help when you need it.
Yeah, and one of the things I just want to say, because there's a lot of content here. There are some of you have that fill-in-the-blank sheet, and you are going to have a tremendous amount of anxiety if not everything on your sheet is filled out. We actually had one service that we got all the blanks filled in, and you'll be able to go back and listen to it. But what we felt like in this service is that we wanted to hit the heart of it. And the second aspect of this that I want to just highlight, Elijah gets right, is that he's really honest with God about his pain. And the freedom that we want you to feel as a church, number two, is to be honest about the pain. Be honest about what you're going through. The God of the universe can handle your anxiety. The God who created you can handle when you're down, when you're depressed. And what he wants for us to feel the freedom is to come to him. What we tend to do is we tend to first start by denying it, where we actually act like we're not in pain. What happens when we're in denial is that we self-medicate. We try a lot of different things to deal with the pain. So we'll try different forms of drugs, whether it's recreational use, smoking pot, something heavier. We'll try sex. We'll try anything that we can to numb the reality. Well, it's just like if you're sick physically. My daughter, Karis, who's 5, she wants to put a Band-Aid on everything. It's like Band-Aids fix every problem. But sometimes there are problems in your life that a Band-Aid doesn't solve. And so if you just try to slap a Band-Aid on it and act like it's not there, it's going to get worse over the time. Sometimes you get a cut so deep that you have to go in and clean it out, and the denial is not helping you. The second part is wallowing in it. Some people just stay there. They just go over and over and over again. They get stuck in a loop of depression. So you're trying things to numb the pain, but then when you numb the pain, you're like, well, I'm always going to be here, so I keep cycling down. And then you start to feel depressed about the fact that you're depressed, and you stay stuck in it. But there's a third alternative, and that's to walk through it. And I want to ask you to talk about that a little bit. What does that mean, to walk through the pain?
Yeah. You know, sometimes I think the word trudge through it is almost even better than walk through it, because there's such a heaviness about walking through depression. And there's a Bible verse in Isaiah where it talks about those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and that they'll mount up on wings as eagles, and they'll run and they'll not grow weary. And then there's this line that says, and they'll walk and not faint. And I think sometimes you have the strength to fly like an eagle, and sometimes you can run, and then sometimes all you can do is walk. And he gives you the strength to keep walking, to keep trudging through it, to not just wallow in it and say, I'm depressed, it's who I am, it's who I'll always be, but you just trudge through it. You make the right choice to do the right thing, even though it's hard and you don't feel like it. And you may not be running at the same speed that you could if you were healthy and in your right mind. You may not be making as much progress in life at that season, but you can keep making the right choice. And so, as difficult as it is, you have to keep moving forward in faith, believing that it's not always going to be this way. And so for me, that's what it means to trudge through it, to just keep putting one foot in front of the other, keep making the right choice, even when it's hard.
Yeah, and one thing that Stacy would not say about herself, like in the midst of all this, she was trying everything she could to come out of depression. She literally memorized the book of Philippians from the Bible that is about joy. And she went to see therapists, she's taking medicine, she was journaling about, she was doing everything she could. It's like in the escape room, when you get clues, you gotta do something with it. And if we come in here and we hear about this subject and you get this note sheet and you write things down, but then we go back and we don't do anything with it, it's not going to help us. So we have to say, what can I do today? What can I do this week that will help me move forward in the midst of it? And I believe that the greatest source of hope that we have in all of this, when we look at the story of Elijah, is the response that God gives back to Elijah. In fact, the thing that we're going to finish on is to allow God to meet you at the point of your needs. See, God is so incredibly gracious. I want to encourage you to read this story these next few weeks to see how God meets Elijah in his depression. In 1 Kings 19:5, it says, while Elijah was still sleeping. See, when you're in that place of depression, when you're in that place of exhaustion, or even sleeping, God is still at work even when we're not. And the angel comes, it says that the angel touches him and told him, get up and eat. He looks around, and when he looks around, there beside his head was some bread. It's the first angel food cake ever recorded. There was some bread on baked stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came one more time. Just notice the kindness of our God, the mercy. Elijah's whining and complaining. God, if you love, I'm all alone. Nobody in all of Israel loves you. And God is just relentless in his kindness and relentless in his love. He gets up, he touches him one more time and says, get up, eat some more, for the journey ahead will be too much for you. And I believe that's what God wants to do. God will leverage anything he can to meet your need. God will use therapists. He'll use medicine. He'll use your friends. He'll use health, physical fitness to get you back to that place where he wants you to be. And our hope this series is for God to really speak into the situation that you're in, to invite him into this process.
Yeah, you know, I have just received so much comfort in the midst of cycles of depression by my relationship with Jesus and knowing that he's in it with me and that I'm not alone. And there's a verse that says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him, my Savior and my God. There's a song that I love that says, yes, I will lift you high from the lowest valley. And I think that that's a sacrifice of praise that we can offer when we're in the midst of the pain and the sadness and the depression, that even in the midst of that, we say, God, I'm going to still lift you high, and I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. And it's hard, and it's painful, but you know, Jesus didn't promise us an easy life in this world. Jesus said that in this world, you're going to have troubles. In this world, you're going to experience rain. But what he did promise is that he would be with us in the midst of it, that we don't have to walk this journey alone. And I received so much hope from knowing that at the end of this life, I go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And all this pain that I feel, all this difficulty, all this exhaustion and fatigue of fighting through days when I feel so depressed, it's all going to be gone. And I will forever be with Jesus. And I will be filled with joy and love and hope and peace. And all this sadness will just be a thing of the past. And I want you to experience that today, friend. I want you to leave here today knowing that even if the cycle of depression in your life continues, even if you struggle with it for many years, that you have a God who loves you. And he knows your name and he cares so deeply. And he sits there in the midst of your pain with you, holding you tight. And this is not the end of your story. That there is a God who can redeem every pain. Mm-hmm. And one day you will be with him if you have that security of your relationship with Jesus. So I want to just have a time of ministry right now. I want to pray over you. I want to ask you to bow your head. And if you would say that this is a struggle for you, that you regularly struggle with some form of depression or anxiety, I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray over you specifically. This message today has been really hitting me hard because I know the pain of it and I know that so many of you are walking through it. And I just want to pray over you that God would be your comfort, that he would be your strength. Lord Jesus, you know every story in this room. You know every story of any person listening to this message at the Fremont campus, God, at Sunnyvale, at South San Jose. God, you see every hand. You know every story, every pain, every hurt. And you are with us in the midst of it. You are the source of our hope. You are the source of our comfort. God, we believe that this is not the end of our story, that you are writing something beautiful, that you turn ashes into something beautiful, God. That there may be mourning and weeping for the night, but there is joy in the morning. God, there are so many verses in scripture that we can cling to. There are so many promises that you've spoken over us. And Father, most of all, we know the best is yet to come. Yes. Because heaven is our hope. And so God, we cling to that. We thank you that you are a loving and a compassionate God and you care deeply for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.